Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in the cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. This will be the entire chapter, will be the sermon for this afternoon, together with what we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Thus far. We have gathered this afternoon for a special occasion in the life of the congregation, when a number of young people sitting at the front of the church have expressed their desire to make public confession of faith in the midst of the congregation. Confession of faith. Of course, that makes us ask the question, but now what is faith? And in the world, and in the church too, I suppose, people talk a lot about faith, but then when you listen to them, it seems to be some kind of a cloudy thing that you can't describe and that you can't define. And they say, well, I believe this, you believe that, and we all believe something. It doesn't really matter what we believe. And you get the idea that everything will turn out in the end just fine somehow for everyone. But then we go wrong. And then we do well to open our Bibles as we did this afternoon, and that not just in church but also in home, to listen to what God says, what true faith is and what true repentance is. And when we open to Hebrews 11, of course, then we hear much about faith and what true faith is and what true faith looks like. And it shows us this people of God in the Old Testament that is also the mark of God's people in the New Testament and still today, and what it looks like. The faith that marks them in bringing an offering to God, like Abel, the first name mentioned in Hebrews 11. Or the faith of walking with God, the second name mentioned in Hebrews 11, Enoch. Or the faith of another name mentioned, a pilgrim, Abraham. But also that faith that prepares for judgment. Noah. And that's what we wish to listen to this afternoon. The faith that prepares for judgment. And with Genesis 6 open before us, we will write 5 words over this chapter, and that together with Hebrews 11. So you may want to have your Bible open in order to follow along this afternoon. We'll look quite carefully at Genesis 6 and turn over every once in a while to Hebrews 11. And when we have our Bibles open to Genesis 6 and we have to write the first word down in Genesis 6, then we have to write down the word rebellion. Rebellion. That's, of course, a sad thing to see in our world. The spirit of rebellion and revolt when citizens of a country rise up in revolt against its government, and you see the spirit and the anger of rebellion on their faces. But rebellion is something that has marked the human race since the fall into sin. That deep fall in Adam, and ever since the fall, sin has been there and man has lived in sin, but there are times when sin has manifested itself and its wickedness in very strong ways, when it's especially great. And Genesis 6 is one of those chapters. Well, the world would not have said that. It might not have made the front lines of the newspaper in Noah's day to explain what's all wrong with mankind in his day, but that's what God says. Genesis 6 verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And verse 11 speaks of how violent the society had become and how corrupt it had become. And what is the reason for this rebellion? What's the reason for this wickedness? Is it because of ignorance? That if they only had a little bit more information, and if they had a little bit more knowledge, then it would not be so bad? And that's why we have set up universities and colleges, and we seek to instruct the people also in our day, and I suppose that never has there been such an educated society as in our day, but has that really solved the rebellious heart of man? Was it knowledge that the people needed in Genesis 6? The Lord was giving them the knowledge they needed. Verse 3. His spirit was striving with men. He was striving. He was convicting them of what was right and what was wrong. He was convicting them of sin. He was reaching them and their consciences that they knew. Maybe when they lay on their bed at night and they thought back over their day, they knew that was a wicked thing to do that they had done. They knew that God was displeased with this or that. And their consciences said, don't do it! But they did it anyways. There was knowledge. And God not only gave them consciences and the Spirit striving with their consciences, but He also gave them a few preachers. Men whom God called and raised up in order to come with words of warning to the people, such as Enoch and Noah. And 1 Peter 3 verse 18 to 20 will say that it was Christ who was coming to the people through Enoch and through Noah. No, the reason for this rebellion was not because of lack of learning, or because of the lack of love from God. As the world says sometimes when terrible things happen in our world, well, if God is a God of love, why then this? How can bad things happen then? But verse 6 shows us His love, this chapter. It shows us the love that has been offended, where it says, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. The case of Noah's day is very serious, and God is angry because of how man has corrupted himself. And the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes us feel something of that anger and makes us feel something of the pain in his heart, that if the process could have been reversed, God would never have made man. That's how serious it is. Because they've been, by their sin, coming with a sword into his heart. That's what we do when we sin. And he's angry. And he's not just angry. He's grieved, it says. It grieved him in his heart. You see, for, as Ezekiel 33 says, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn and live. There's grief in the Lord, that grief that He showed in the Lord Jesus Christ when He came and He overlooked the city of Jerusalem and He wept over the city of Jerusalem and He said, oh, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, which He would not. Love. In giving the people in Noah's days time for repentance and lots of time. What's the reason for this rebellion? It's not a lack of learning. It's not a lack of love. The problem is worldliness in the church. Verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The church began to mingle with the world. The Lord had put enmity between them, Genesis 3, enmity between the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. But now, the enmity in Noah's days are being broken down, and the two lines that should have been at enmity with each other began to embrace each other. They began to mingle with each other, and the church youth were marrying whom they will from the world, and the church youth were bringing daughters of Cain into their camp, and maybe to the shock and to the dismay of their parents at first, but the parents became soft, and they allowed for that mixing of their children with the children of the world, and maybe they said, well, you can't always say no. And the youth did not ask when they were looking for a marriage partner, does she fear the Lord? Is he a godly man? Instead, they were asking questions whether she looked nice, whether she had a fine figure, whether there was outward beauty, not realizing what Proverbs says about a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. It's like a jewel in the snout of a pig. That's a beautiful woman without the fear of God. Or as Proverbs will say, that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. But the youth of the church, they mingled with whom they wanted, with the result that their homes were not godly. And if, congregation, if I can put it this way, if our homes are not godly, what can you expect? And you see, young people, if, and that counts not just for those sitting at the front, of course, that counts for all the young people who are here. If young people would remember what marriage is about, it's about being a helpmeet to each other, in all things that pertain to this life and the better life. That's what marriage is for. That you don't forget about the life to come, the better life to come in which you are to be of help one to another, so that you don't forget eternity is coming and the judgment is coming and salvation is coming for His people. So that you seek for that beauty that is not just skin deep, but beauty not just on the outside, but on the inside. For that's the real beauty, the lasting beauty, when there is the fear of the Lord. And fathers, yeah, fathers can be addressed on an occasion like this too, can't they? Fathers have a task here too. You can't leave your sons and daughters to decide about the relationships all by themselves. I'm not saying that fathers should now be practicing arranged marriages. That's not the point. But if fathers never say anything and never seek to come alongside of their young sons or their young daughters, if only fathers would have turned away those daughters from the family of Cain, those daughters that their sons brought home and said, "But I'm sorry. Unless you leave the city of Cain behind and unless you join us in the fear of the Lord and show fruits of real change in your life, we can't be yoked to you." Worldliness in the home is the breakdown of the church. And young people, what a vow you make when you make confession of faith. When you say that with Christ's help, yeah, that's one of the questions that is asked of you, with Christ's help and grace you will live godly. Not worldly, godly, distinct from the world, honorable lives, inoffensive. And how is it possible to do that? For that you need a relationship. And that's the second word I'd like to write over this chapter. Not only the word rebellion, but the word relationship. Yeah, and then the relationship not just horizontally, but vertically. And that's what Noah had. After all, verse 18 speaks of a covenant, and it's the first time in the Bible that that word covenant is used. And young people, you know what a covenant is. We spoke about it in Confession of Faith class, and it reminds us of what happens on a wedding day, on that happy occasion when a bride and groom come before the presence of God, and in the presence of the church, they make vows, and they make promises, and so they are bound to each other. And that's what the Lord does. That's what He did with Noah. Why? Was it because Noah was better than others? No. He too was conceived and born in sin. Of Him had to be said the same thing as it says earlier on in this chapter, that by nature every imagination of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. He was a fallen sinner. That's how it is for every child of God. They're fallen. They're corrupt by nature inside, and it shows outside. But He found, verse 8 says, He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, the Lord began to work in Noah's heart by the Holy Spirit. So that he was made restless and he became a seeker after the grace of God. And he found that all the things that the world set before him, that could not bring him favor with God. That's what he missed. The Lord and His favor, that he began to seek for it. How long did he seek for it? We're not told. But the Lord has promised that those who seek shall find. And seeking Noah became finding Noah. And maybe someone is here this afternoon and says, "But Pastor, I've been seeking for His grace so long already. I wish that I could say, with Noah I have found grace." But where have you been looking? Where have you been looking for grace? Do you know where Noah found grace? It says, doesn't it, in verse 8, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You don't find grace in the eyes of Moses. Moses with the commandments and the law. You won't find grace in performing your duties and in your accomplishments, and if only you could try a little bit better. And you won't find grace when you look into your heart, which is corrupt by nature. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord that turned to Zacchaeus in that sycamore tree. Eyes of love and grace, those eyes of the Lord that turned to Peter in the hall of Caiaphas and looked upon him so that he began to weep. Those eyes whereby the Lord searches you, and you know He's looking at me. Those eyes, not only that penetrate, but that show love and grace. Those eyes of Christ who when He hung on the cross and He was looking for those eyes of His Father, the favor of His Father, the Father had turned away from Him. And He didn't find the loving eyes of His Father. Instead, He found the wrath of His Father, so that there's now grace in His eyes. The eyes of Christ, the One who stands before us this afternoon, so that there may be grace, so that you say with the psalmist, ever are my longing eyes toward the Lord. Turn to me, thy grace impart. I am desolate indeed. There's grace to be found. And what happens when there comes a relationship between the sinner and the Savior? Then there comes a change of life. Then there comes a walk of godliness, a life of holiness. Verse 9. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. I don't think Noah would have said that about himself. If you were to ask Noah, he would have told you in the words of Lord's Day 23 that his conscience accuses him, that he has grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and is still inclined to all evil. That's the confession of what the child of God finds. But this is now what the Lord says of him. And you could tell it in his life. He had a new heart. So no one could say that his walk and his talk didn't match. No one could say that Noah, who is a preacher, he's a hypocrite. No. And is that not our calling to you who know the grace of God? In the words of Philippians 2 verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In the words of 2 Peter 3 verse 11, that chapter that speaks of the coming judgment and that also refers to Noah. And then Peter says, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? A calling. And that's how Noah walked with God, tasting the communion of the Lord. Noah, who loved the presence of the Lord, who unburdened his heart to the Lord as you do with a friend, a good friend. That's the picture. Noah's walking with God. And I wonder this afternoon if that can be said of you and me. Do you know this relationship with the Lord? I can ask that of the young people here at the front. I can ask that, but it's not just for the young people this afternoon, for then we could have stayed in the consistory room and could have kept just between the six young people and a number of consistory members. But no, it's a question for all of us. Do we know this grace, this relationship? Or do they say, for you and me, it's the world say about you and me, you know, that besides a few hours on Sunday, they're really no different than us. It's a sad testimony, and that's not the testimony of a child of God like Noah. You see, there's really only two alternatives. Either there is a relationship with God, or there isn't. Verse 18, that speaks about this covenant in the verse just before it. Everything else will perish. You see, it's either relationship or perish. It's either the transforming work of the Spirit or no transforming work of the Spirit, and we're without Him and we must perish. See, this is where preparation for judgment begins. It begins in a relationship, in being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in finding grace and the eyes of the Lord Jesus. I need a relationship with Him. There's a third word that we can write over this chapter. I've written the word rebellion over this chapter. I've written the word relationship over this chapter. The third word that we can write over this chapter is revelation. Revelation. For because of the rebellion of man, God is going to punish and destroy the whole world. But how will Noah know this unless he's told? And the day comes that the Lord does tell in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And in verse 17, he tells Noah that he will destroy them with a flood, so he will come in destruction, not just a little rain shower and a rainstorm maybe, or even a hurricane that will end after a few hours, but he's going to come with a flood, a worldwide flood. God was going to punish man by the flood because of the flood of wickedness in their lives. You see, sin cannot go unpunished. That's why God was going to cleanse the world with His judgments and His wrath. And it's clear it will be God's doing. I will do it, He says. And that's how He's coming in judgment. And that's how Noah is warned, because God tells him what's going to happen. And how thankful Noah could be. God is telling him what will happen. And I wonder if we are too. Are we thankful for the Bible, the revelation of God? That we treasure His Word that comes to us, that we have spare time, and I hope more than spare time, in which we read His Word and take it to heart, and it impacts our lives by the irresistible work of the Spirit. And also that word of judgment, that He is going to come again in the clouds of heaven, and that He is going to, in the words of 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He will burn this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. A greater judgment day is coming, and then the wheat will be separated from the chaff. A day of judgment and separation is coming. I know there are people who say, but Pastor, I must tell you, I don't really like warning sermons. No. Suppose Noah had said that. I don't really like warning sermons, Lord. He would never have found safety in the day of judgment. You see, warnings belong to the Word of God. And they're meant to move us. And they're meant to set us into motion. And if God would not tell us of His warnings and His promises, if we wouldn't know them, we'd be without light. We wouldn't know what we need to know. I wonder if that's also what moves us and compels us to seek for salvation and compels us to open our Bibles, because we need to know deliverance. That's what He tells us. And that's the fourth thing that you can write over this chapter. The word rescue. Rescue. How must Noah have felt when he heard this message of judgment, that God was going to come in judgment, and that hundreds of thousands of people were going to be destroyed and wiped out, that a flood of massive proportion was to come, and shocking. It's shocking, especially when you see you deserve the same judgment. But God was not going to destroy everything. He was going to come also in a rescue operation through the ark. The ark. And those in the ark will pass through the waters, and He will bring them through judgment to the new earth. And the rain will fall, and the fountains of the deep will be burst open. But those in the ark will be safe, because the storm will beat on the ark, and the ark will bear the wrath of God. But inside the ark it will be safe. Noah had to build an ark. Now when you hear about the ark, boys and girls, then we think about a boat, don't we? And we like boats. But this was not your usual kind of a boat. It didn't have a mast. Didn't have sails, didn't have a rudder. It was no cruise ship. It was more like a big box. A rectangular wooden box. Maybe more like a massive coffin than anything else. And that's what the Lord will use for the salvation of His church. It had to be 450 feet long, longer than a football field. Had to be 45 feet high, about four-story high apartment building. Had to be 75 feet wide, almost two train cars side by side. And not only must Noah enter into it, but also his whole household. His wife, his sons, and his sons-in-law, for in the ark was safety. In the ark they'll be preserved. And when you hear this, then you hear a remarkable rescue operation. And our world is taken up with rescue operations. When we hear on the news that a plane has crashed somewhere, then we also will hear about a rescue operation that has begun. Or when there is a hostage taking somewhere, then the police will try and arrange a rescue operation. And people are taken in by these stories. They're fascinating. We love to hear about rescue. Many people don't realize that they need to be rescued. That we need deliverance too, because of sin, because of your sin that deserves the wrath of God, that deserves that storm of God's wrath to come over us. And God, who knows what lives in us, He knows our wickedness, and His all-seeing eye penetrates our hearts and minds and our deepest imaginations, and He knows what is said in this chapter, that by nature we're only evil continually, and therefore judgment is coming. If only, I hope that's your desire, if only there is a place of shelter somewhere. If only there is a place of rescue. And is there one? Yes, there is, but then you have to open your Bibles again. The Bible says there is one. But only one, the ark of safety in the Lord Jesus. And I wonder if you've come to look for this safety in Him by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that you've abandoned all other arks and all other false hopes. And have you come to seek for refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, drawn by His gracious power and love, so that you might be found in Him? As Paul says, that you might be found in Him, in the one who would bear the waters of judgment. In Him the sinner is safe. In the words of Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in the ark of Christ Jesus. And then the Lord doesn't just want to save a believing father. The Lord wants to shelter the whole family there. And isn't that also the prayer of a believing father and a believing mother? That it would be to the saving of our whole house. As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that is what may be preached till today. And you may hear it. Many don't get to hear it. But Noah did. And what was Noah's response? That's the fifth word you can write over this chapter. It's response. Response. Several things for Noah. Noah became afraid. That's what Hebrews 11 says. He was moved with fear. He was afraid. Isn't that what happens when the Spirit works savingly in your soul? You become afraid by the judgments that you hear and under which you are, you see, that you are as a result of your sin. And who would not be afraid? Now, many people are actually not afraid. Many in Noah's days, they laughed the warnings off, but Noah trembled. Something left him restless. Something made him concerned that he would lie awake at night. Afraid. Afraid hearing about the approaching judgment. And he was a sinner. And his family too. And they all deserved to perish along with the rest. Of course, someone may say, but Pastor, Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why then would he be afraid? But is that not what marks a child of God? Like Isaiah, who also knew the grace of the Lord, but who in the face of the holiness of God, and he begins to see that he is wretched and that he is undone. Woe is me, that I'm a man of unclean lips. Or John on the Isle of Patmos, confronted with the majesty of the Lord Jesus, and he fell down as dead. And have you ever been awakened to the holiness of God and sinfulness of your own life, and that you become afraid and that you began to tremble, this childlike trembling. Not the slave is trembling, childlike trembling before His love and His holiness, and that He has shown mercy to you. There was fear. But not only fear, for fear by itself is not enough. Fear by itself will not save anyone. But when the Lord works savingly in your soul, then there is fear and faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says. By faith He built an ark. God spoke. Noah believed. God said the whole world would be covered with water. Noah believed. And he believed God year after year. You think he maybe would have given up after some years? No. While everything continued as usual, and the sun continued to shine, and the sky remained blue, and the ocean was far away, but Noah believed. And when his neighbors came and saw him building his enormous boat, and they laughed at him, and they said to him, "And what are you going to do with that boat, Noah? And when are you going to sail your boat? And Noah, when is your launching day?" Noah believed. The day of judgment was coming, even though it had never happened before. As Hebrews 11 says, he believed what had been unseen before. In spite of all the appearances, Noah believed, even though science was against it. Even though scientists would have said it's impossible, Noah. But God said it. And Noah believed His word, things not seen as yet. But where was the water going to come from, Noah? God had said it. And by faith he began to build. And Genesis 6 verse 22, when it says that he began to build, it says, but he built according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You see, faith sets him in action. Faith doesn't leave a person passive. Faith sets a person into exorcist of life. Just like Abraham, by faith he picked up and left Ur of the Chaldees and went to a land that the Lord would show him. And by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. True faith doesn't say, well, I believe this and you believe that. We all believe something, eh? True faith isn't vague. It isn't this cloudy thing. True faith bows before the Word of God. It humbly trusts what God has said. And that's how Noah was set into motion, building this massive boat without the construction tools that we have today, without the saws that we have today, with little help. Noah went to work making plans, cutting trees, hauling logs, sawing boards, pounding pegs, mixing tar, bringing the preparations for the animals into the ark. And I wonder if that's the fruit of the preaching of the gospel too, that you've been set into motion. No, not to build an ark, but to shelter in the ark, the Lord Jesus. That you've been made restless and that you've been made to strive to enter in at that door, that gate. You know, this fear in your soul and this faith in your soul that you can't set His word aside and you bow. And there's fear, there's faith, and there's love. That belongs to the response too. There's love. Love for his fellow man that Noah is called in 2 Peter 2 verse 5, a preacher of righteousness. He began to warn sinners of the judgment to come. He preached with his words and he preached with his life. And what a life that was, that gave a message, a blameless life. And he preached with his work, as Matthew Henry put it. Every blow of his axe and hammer was a call to repentance. That the banging of the hammer was like a bell that was being tolled and the ringing out of an alarm that was saying, "Repent! Repent! Time is running out!" And that's how he condemned the world, the writer to the Hebrews says. He condemned the world like a city official who comes to a house and that house is unsafe to live in and the repairs that have been needed have not been made and there's so many safety hazards. And he comes and he hammers this sign on the house. It's a condemned house. That's what Noah did with the flood. That's what Noah did rather with the world. This world isn't worth building your house in and looking as if we have a continuing city. But no, as Hebrews 13 will say, here we have no continuing city. We're seeking one to come. And the builder and maker of that city is God. Faith of Noah. Shall I put it very simply so that it's clear to the young people at the front, it's clear to the boys and girls scattered throughout the church, it's clear to everyone. This faith of Noah, shall I put it very simply, is he lived for the ark. That's what he lived for. He devoted every waking moment of his life to the ark. It was his trust, it was his hope, it was his life, that was his all in all. That's why he was mocked, of course, but Noah's focus remained on the ark. And his life's calling was to say, you need the ark. Judgment is coming. It's your only hope. And young people, is that how you're preparing for the great day of judgment? Has that become the center of your life? What you think about when you wake up in the morning to the end of your day. Is that what your desire is? To be focused on the ark of Jesus that by grace you come to live for Him and you come to love Him and you come to trust in Him. And parents, is that how it is so that you are not content if you're in the ark, but that you want to bring your children in the ark too. And you want to see them come drawn by the Spirit's grace into the ark. Yeah, boys and girls, young people don't think it's okay that you're just a member of the church. Don't think that you're fine now that you've maybe been baptized or go to the Lord's Supper. One of Noah's sons was in the ark who later on revealed himself to be a reprobate, an unbeliever. You know what? Noah's day, what the people in Noah's day had plenty of time to repent. But their day of grace came to an end, and so will yours, and so will mine. And then the writer to the Hebrews wants us to feel it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know what the people in Noah's days were taken up with? You know, what describes them in Genesis 6 is that it describes them in their life of violence and in their corruption and their imagination was evil only continually. But when Jesus describes the days of Noah, he describes them actually differently. Matthew 24, he describes them as eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? We need to eat, we need to drink, and you're happy when young people get married. You see the lesson that legitimate things, such as food and marriage, legitimate things can lead to our perdition. For you see, while Noah was living for the ark, his life was spent on the ark and his energies devoted to the ark. The rest of the inhabitants of the world in Noah's day were living for here and now. For food, drink, the life below. The day came when that was over. Today the door of grace is still open. He welcomes sinners in this ark. You may come, whoever you are. However sinful your life has been, however wicked your thoughts and imaginations have been, there's an ark of safety. You're welcome. And the young people at the front, you give your yes answer. Let that be a prayer. Lord, bring me into the ark. Make me know that safety that is in Jesus. Let me, like Noah, be taken up with the ark. And I can never be dissatisfied with the ark. Draw me. It will be well. And the people who've come to have their interest, saving interest in Him, they'll never be disappointed. Because He doesn't put anyone to shame. Amen.